Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. It can be found on page 907 in your church Bibles. My name is Sean Bland. I've been a member here at McLean for just over a year. I was a member of the 12th class of the Capital Fellows program here, and I'm currently a student at Reformed Theological Seminary. The Gospel of John, chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me."
Well, good morning, everyone. Again, my name is David. I serve as the executive pastor, and it's my privilege to welcome all of you again here in the sanctuary, down in the fellowship hall, or in Fairfax. It's my great privilege, and I'm excited to open God's word with you today. If you've been with us during this season, you know that we're in a season called Advent. When we're looking back at the first coming of the King, and we're anticipating his return. And our sermon series for Advent has been called Behold the Kingdom. And so if you've been with us, you know that the first Sunday we looked at the kingdom, we talked about what it is, we talked about how it comes and who it comes for, and then where it is shared as we live out the call of Jesus to be salt and light in this world. And then we encouraged one another to bring the kingdom by connecting the dots as believers from what we believe to how we live, joyful obedience. And then last week, our senior pastor, James, told us that obedience to God goes hand in hand with dependence on God, that when we put bread in his hands, he multiplies it into miracles. And today we're looking at this passage, and we're going to talk about the power of God. We're going to put forward this premise that dependence on God goes hand in hand with the power of God. We bring our failures to Jesus, and he commissions us for service in the kingdom. So before we dive into this text together, let's pray one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, what an amazing chapter. We pray that we would be able to savor every morsel of grace that's here. Father, we ask you to do this through the power of the Holy Spirit so that you may bring forth your kingdom here on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have any of you ever been to a movie and you're standing in there and you're talking to your friend, the credits start to roll, and then surprise, there's a short clip that pops up after the movie is over? I'm told that that is sometimes called a credit cookie. It's been around for a little while. I think one of the first movies that it was in the late 60s, Night of the Living Dead. You may not have seen that movie. It was in the Muppet movie in the late 70s, and if you didn't see that, it was in Airplane or in Cannonball Run in the 1980s. And if any of those movies predate you, then you may have seen these bonus scenes in movies like Pirates of the Caribbean, Napoleon Dynamite, Daredevil. If you're fans of the Marvel Cinematic Universe, then you know this is a common thing, that after the credits roll, they show a bonus scene that really sets up the prequel. You've seen this in Iron Man, Captain America, The Avengers, and Spider-Man. If you're fans of Pixar, you see all those bonus fun scenes in movies like Finding Nemo, Bugs Life, Cars, Toy Story 3, Good Dinosaur, Inside Out, Finding Dory. You get the point, right? There's a bonus scene after the movie ends. It's a common occurrence. And that's what the Apostle John is doing in his gospel. That's what chapter 21 is all about, because if you're reading through the gospel of John in one sitting, you get to the end of chapter 20 and you think the movie is over. Thomas, the doubting disciple, sees the resurrected Jesus and he believes. And then if you look down in your Bibles, you see that heading above verse 30 in chapter 20, the purpose of this book, and you think the movie is over. The credits start rolling, and then John says, hold on, I've got a bonus scene for you. And that's what chapter 21 is. It's the epilogue to John's gospel. And it's an important scene because it ties up the loose end of what happens to Peter. You remember Peter, one of the disciples, and the disciple who betrayed and denied Jesus at the end of his life. And so John's going to tell us how Jesus deals with him. And so we're going to look at that in two parts today. We're going to look at Peter receiving this powerful diagnosis, and then we're going to look at Peter receiving this powerful commission. So look down in your text with me. Looking at verse 15, it says, when they had finished breakfast. Now, this is maybe one of the most famous breakfasts in all of history, because this is that famous scene on that rocky beach where Jesus questions Peter. And he does so in a public manner. He does so in front of the damp disciples who have just spent the night previous fishing throughout the night. And then through the fire crackling and the smoke wafting in between them, Jesus questions Peter. Now this is important because if you're familiar with the Bible or if you've been in church before, you may remember that Peter was that bold apostle that when Jesus asked the disciples, he said, who do people say that I am? And Peter was the one who had blurted out, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Really good, Peter. But Peter is also the guy who denied Jesus. That when Jesus was arrested, Peter betrayed Jesus. And so I want us to notice five particulars first in this passage that press further on Peter's failure. Okay? First, look up at verse 9. We didn't read this, but look up at verse 9. It says, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire. When the disciples and Peter, when they got out on land, the first thing that they saw was a charcoal fire. Why does John tell us this? Well, as I read it, I was intrigued because why would we be given this detail that it was a charcoal fire? Well, if you go back in the Gospel of John, charcoal fire is only used one other place in the Gospel of John, and that's in chapter 18, verse 18. And that was the scene, and that was the setting where Peter had denied Jesus to the servant girl. It was around a charcoal fire. So I think it's possibly intentional that John and that Jesus is doing this on purpose to bring back to Peter's memory that night when he betrayed Jesus. It's not uncommon for us that familiar sights and smells bring to mind past memories, right? When you smell a Christmas tree, when you smell cinnamon, it brings back Christmas memories. So I think Jesus built this charcoal fire on purpose so that when Peter sees it, it takes him back to that night of perhaps one of his greatest failures. Jesus is pressing on Peter's failure. But the second thing that I want you to notice is the first way that Jesus questions Peter. Look down in verse 15. It says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? What is these? Some commentators think that Jesus is referring to Peter's fishing nets. Do you love me more than your fishing nets? And possibly, but I agree with the commentators who think that Jesus is asking Peter if he loves him more than the other disciples. Jesus is asking Peter, Peter, do you love me more than the other disciples? Now, still, that seems like a strange question until you remember at the Last Supper the boast that Peter made. What was the boast that Peter made at the Last Supper? He says, no matter what happens, Come hell or high water, I'm with you. Even if the rest of the disciples, if they leave you, I'm with you, Jesus. So Jesus is reminding Peter of that boast. He's asking him, hey, Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you remember your boast at the Last Supper? He's pressing into Peter's failure. Third, look down at verse 15, 16, and 17. Jesus asked the very same question three times. Peter, do you love me? Now, of course, he's doing that because that's echoing his threefold denial. If you go back to John chapter 18, how many times did Peter deny Jesus? Once, twice, three times. Once to the servant girl, the second time to an anonymous small group, and then the third time to a servant of the great high priest. And so Jesus is reminding Peter, you didn't just deny me once, you denied me three times. And think about the pain that must have brought to Peter. You can just imagine, right? If I were doing a wedding and I had the bride and groom up here in front of me, and I asked the bride, do you take this man to be your wedded husband? And she said, yes. And then I looked at her again. I said, do you really take this man to be your wedded husband? She said, yes. And then a third time, do you take this man to be your wedded husband? You know, you start to get nervous because your love is being questioned. And so that's what's happening here. Jesus asked Peter three times to remind him of his threefold denial, but it starts to press on Peter's failure. Well, if that's not enough, the fourth way that Jesus does this, look again at verse 15, 16, and 17. Look at how Jesus addresses Peter three times. What title and what name does he use for him? He says, Simon, son of John. Now, how would that be Jesus pressing on Peter? Well, if you go back to John 1, remember when Jesus called Peter the first time, he gave him a new name. He nicknamed him. He named him Peter, which means what? Rock. And so Jesus is not calling him by his nickname here. He's not saying, hey, Peter, rock. He's saying, hey, Simon, son of John. Because Peter, you haven't acted like a rock. You've acted more like shifting sand. And so again, Jesus is pressing in to Peter's failure. And still, there's a fifth way. There's a fifth way that's not obvious in our English Bibles, but I think is intentional. If you look at verse 17, when Jesus asked, hey, Peter, do you love me? John uses a different Greek word than he did in the first two questions. So the interaction goes something like this. Jesus looks at Peter the first time and he says, hey, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yeah, I'm fond of you. And so Jesus uses the Greek word that implies 100% love. Do you 100% love me, Peter? And Peter says, I love you 60%. And then Jesus asks him again, hey, Peter, do you love me? 100% love. And Peter says again, I'm fond of you, 60% love. And I think Peter's trying to be humble here because he knows how boastful he's been in the past and he hasn't lived up to 100% love. And then Jesus looks at him the third time and says, Peter, are you just fond of me? Do you just have 60% love for me? Do you see how that, again, presses on Peter's failure? So is it any surprise then that you look down in verse 17, and I think it's quite understated that it says, Peter was grieved. You think? And then he cries out to Jesus, Lord, you know everything. It's quite obvious that Jesus knows everything about Peter. He knows exactly who he is. So what is Jesus doing? You know, Peter's already seen Jesus a couple times after the resurrection, but they've got some unfinished business because apparently they haven't spoken about this denial yet. And so why doesn't Jesus just run up to Peter, put his arm around him and say, hey, we all have bad days. Let's just get over and get on with it. Is Jesus just pouring salt into Peter's wounds? What on earth is he doing? Well, obviously, Jesus never uttered a word he didn't mean. He never had to apologize for anything. And so he's doing this for a reason. And we know that Jesus has been called the great physician, the good doctor. And so Jesus has a sharp scalpel in his hand, and he is cutting Peter's heart with surgical intention. You see, Jesus wanted Peter to know, I see you. I see all of you. And nothing that you have done surprises me one bit. He sees and he knew Peter. And guess what? Jesus sees and he knows us today. Every one of us in this room, you know, we're told that God knows the very hairs on our head, that every one of them are numbered. And so the Bible tells us that God knows us. Jesus knows us personally, all the good things and all the bad things. Jesus sees right into our soul. He sees the layers and the layers of our pride and our rebellion that play out constantly in our daily lives. He sees and knows when we have our angry outburst at our kids. He sees us when we're looking at things on the screen we shouldn't be looking at. He sees us when we're cheating on exams and cheating on taxes. He hears us when we're gossiping and tearing down other people. He knows when we're being greedy with our resources, and the list goes on and on. None of it surprises him. He sees us and he knows us for who we truly are. And he does not minimize our sin and our depravity because he actually loves us. Think about that. Think about that even just with an earthly doctor. Any good doctor worth anything, if he does or she does a thorough exam and they let you know your condition is more serious than you may realize. They don't lie to you. They don't do a thorough exam and just be like, oh, don't worry about it. Not a big deal. Broken leg, walk it off, you know? You know, you got some cancer? Take some aspirin. No good doctor minimizes the seriousness of a condition. And that's what Jesus is doing here with Peter. Jesus refuses to give superficial sentiment to subterranean sin. He digs beneath the surface to reveal the root of our shame and our guilt. He sees us and he knows us, and he diagnoses the root of our shame and our guilt. If you're here today, Jesus sees you and he knows you. But he doesn't just leave us there. And that's a beautiful second part. He doesn't just diagnose us, but he offers us healing. And that's the second half of this sermon. We see that Peter receives a powerful commission. He doesn't just diagnose Peter, but he heals Peter. So Jesus asked him three times, right? Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter responds three times, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And I love the way that Daniel Chapman in our Advent devotional describes what Jesus is doing in this moment. He says every time that he asks Peter this question and Peter responds, Peter is being rooted and grounded in the one who can give him strength. And here's the amazing thing. Then Jesus looks at Peter and says, if you love me, feed my lambs, in verse 15. Tend my sheep, in verse 16. Feed my sheep, in verse 18. In other words, Peter, I still have work for you to do. I want you to pastor my people. And Jesus is essentially saying, listen, the first time I called you out of the boat, and I said, I want you to be a fisher of men. You failed? Okay. Now you understand something about my grace, and I want you to go out, and I want you to feed my sheep. He says, I'm not done with you. I'm not done with you. Jesus is treating Peter's threefold denial with a threefold recommissioning. It's amazing to me. Jesus doesn't put Peter into this time out for a year after the resurrection, but he says, hey, have some grace with your bread and your fish, and let's go to work. He says, yes, Peter, you are an incapable sinner, incapable of accomplishing anything for my kingdom on earth, but I am working in you and through you, so let's get going. And then in verse 18 and 19, Jesus is honest with Peter. He says, it's not going to be easy. He says, in fact, when you die, you're going to stretch out your hands. And most commentators agree that that was a foreshadowing that Peter himself would be crucified. And history suggests that that's what happened. And so Jesus is saying, guess what, big boy? It's not going to be easy, and you're going to struggle and suffer, but I'm inviting you to follow me. Jesus is recommissioning Peter even after his failure. Now, we're going to dive into that even a little bit more because I love chapter 21. And if you read all of chapter 21, you see the first 14 verses are the story of the miraculous catch. And you're thinking, wait a minute, I've read the Bible, I've heard that story before, and you would be right. That's not the first time that that type of miracle happened. If you go back to Luke chapter 5, we basically see this same miracle. And there are so many similarities between Luke 5 and John 21. On the outside, it doesn't look very different. It's actually the same place. They're at the Sea of Galilee in Luke 5 and in John 21. It's the same people, a group of fishermen, Peter, James, and John. And it may even be the same boat because it says the boat in John 21. And they experience the same circumstances. This group, they fish all night, they catch nothing, and then a man shows up and says, hey, put down your nets, and then boom, miracle of fish happens. Very similar stories in John 21 and Luke 5. But I notice there's one very key difference between these two stories. Well, the first time in Luke 5, and this is where Jesus called and commissioned Peter the very first time, but at the first time when Peter encounters Jesus with this miracle in Luke 5, listen to his response in Luke 5, 8. This is how Peter responds to Jesus when he sees this miraculous catch of fish. It says, but when Simon Peter saw it, saw the miraculous catch, saw Jesus, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Depart from me. Get away from me, Jesus. You see, there's a universal response when we recognize the unveiled holiness of Jesus. We say, get away from me. When we catch a glimpse of the character of Jesus, we are overwhelmed with a sense of guilt and we want to distance ourselves from Jesus. It happens all the time to all of us. Think about it. When you do something that you don't want to do and you're sorry about afterwards, oftentimes our first inclination is not like, oh, wow, I can't wait to go to church. you know? We allow our actions and our thoughts to put distance between us and Jesus because we have this sense of his holiness, okay? But look at what happens to Peter the second time in chapter 21. Look at verse 7, okay? Same miracle. Now Peter's got a track record of more failure and more guilt. And so if the first time you see Peter saying, hey, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, what do you think is going to happen the next time? But instead, look what Peter does. Verse 7. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Not to drown himself, but to run to Jesus. He couldn't wait to get near to Jesus the second time. The first time he's like, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. The second time he's like, oh my goodness, there's Jesus. I've got to go be near him. You see, that's the universal response when you recognize the unveiled grace of Jesus. When Peter caught a glimpse of the man on the shore, even though he had more guilt and more shame, he was overwhelmed with a desire to be near Jesus. What's the difference between Luke 5 and John 21? The first time, Peter is aware of the holiness of Jesus. But the second time, Peter is aware of the holiness and the grace of Jesus. That's powerful. And we need to hear that and understand that this morning. Maybe this is your first time in church or the first time you've been in church in a long time, and you need to hear this. Being a Christian, if you don't hear anything else, if you tune me out the entire sermon, hear this. Being a Christian is not based on us being naughty or nice. It's not. It's based on His grace and us placing our faith in Jesus. Being a Christian is not about being naughty or nice, but becoming a Christian is recognizing that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And except for grace, I would not be in a relationship with Him. So you see the difference? If I understand that the essence of Christianity is grace, when we sin, when we stumble, when we struggle, and when we fall, if we really know who Jesus is, we won't run from Him, we will run to Him. And that's what Peter does. Peter doesn't run from Jesus, but he runs to Jesus. And now he is commissioned and he is free to be about the work of the kingdom. Make sure you get that, okay? Not Elf on the Shelf, not be naughty or nice, right? The message of Christmas is grace. We get something we don't deserve. But not only do we get that, we get to participate in the work of the kingdom. I love this small detail in chapter 21 in verses 9 and 10. Look down with me again. It says, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. We've talked about that. With fish laid out on it. So they get out, they see the charcoal fire, and there's fish already on the fire and bread. Jesus has made breakfast. And then he says to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. Now that struck me, right? Because who caught the fish? The disciples or Jesus? Well, I want to embrace a little bit of tension here, right? The disciples wouldn't have caught any fish without Jesus, but the miracle wouldn't have happened if the disciples hadn't obeyed Jesus. Don't misunderstand and think the power of Jesus makes our obedience useless or irrelevant. Our obedience contributes to the work of His kingdom. What's the application for us? It's obvious, right? Just like Jesus forgave Peter's sin and he recommissioned him to work and contribute to the kingdom, Jesus does the same for us. He sees you, he sees me, he knows me, he knows you, he knows what our last semester like has been at college. He knows what our decade, you realize we only got like 10 days left in this decade, right? I don't know what your last decade has been like, what you've done and where you've been, but Jesus knows. And Jesus says, none of that surprises me. And no matter where you've been and what you've done, you can live for Jesus. Don't let your sin put you on the bench. Jesus will put you back in the game. And the prerequisite for usefulness in the kingdom of God is not our moral perfection or intellectual ascension, but it's our moral bankruptcy and our heartfelt affection for Christ. That's what makes us fit and useful for His kingdom. And kingdom power is being recommissioned over and over and over and over and over again to work for the kingdom of Jesus. No matter how many times we stumble, struggle, and fall, we are never a lost cause. Doesn't matter how you've blown it with your family this week or this decade, today's a great day to follow Jesus. Today's a great week to follow Jesus. Stumble and struggle and fall forward and talk about Jesus with your families. No matter what the last day, the last decade has been like. You may have been a Scrooge for the last decade. You may have had opportunities to be generous and it's passed you by. Today's a great day to be generous. Especially as we need $1.1 million, right? So, you may have chickened out this week when you had an opportunity to invite a neighbor or a coworker to Christmas Eve. That's okay. It happens to me sometimes too. It always happens to me when I'm getting my hair cut and somebody asks me, "Yo, what do you do?" And it's like, "I'm a teacher." "What do you teach?" "Philosophy and religion." "Oh, where do you teach?" "It's at a church." "So are you a pastor?" "Yeah, you got me." I'm the same way. Sometimes I'm chicken about sharing things. Oftentimes it's just a Monday, and I'm not very sanctified on Monday, and so it's like, I don't want to talk about it right now. But you know what? We laugh about it, and God gives us another opportunity to go out and share the gospel, to be reckless with our faith. He allows us to do that. He gives us kingdom power. And sometimes we don't need to overanalyze, over-spiritualize, or over-professionalize the call to advance the kingdom. When He calls us to do something, He gives us the power to do it. Jesus says sometimes, put down your nets, and even though you've had an entire night of frustration, of fishing, and it's not gone well for you, you're tired, you're burned out on this whole Christian obedience thing, and Jesus says one more time, put down your nets, and boom, there's fish. And we don't know when that's going to happen, but we know that kingdom power is available to us. That Jesus gives us the ability to go and do what He has called us to do. Can you imagine what a powerful difference that would make, not only in our own lives, but also in our schools, in our workplaces, in our world, if we obeyed Jesus? What would it look like if we cared for the poor, if we shared the gospel, if we loved our neighbors as much as we loved ourselves? What a difference that would make. I love the words to our final song of sending. It's words that I could actually imagine Peter writing down. It says, in the darkness. Can't you just imagine that night of fishing on the Sea of Galilee? In the darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light. Maybe that's some of you today. But then, till from heaven, you came running. There was mercy in your eyes. You remember when Peter denied Jesus? It says the rooster crowed, and then they locked the eyes. Can you imagine that moment for Peter? And now he sees those same eyes, not full of condemnation, but full of mercy. And why has Jesus come? To reveal the kingdom coming and to reconcile the lost. What a great message for Peter, who thinks he's done for. That Jesus hasn't just come to save sinners, He's come to save Him. And then, in the morning you rose, all of heaven held its breath. Peter's denial wasn't the end of the story, because the crucifixion of Jesus was at the end of that story. And then, as a result of the resurrection of Jesus, right here in John 21, the church of Christ was born. The Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not faint. Kingdom power, by His blood and in His name, in His freedom, I am free. Friends, we need to obey Jesus, to rely on Him. And because of that, we can be about the work of the kingdom. Grace sets us free to live a new life of obedience with kingdom power. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a beautiful message from Your Word that reminds us of Your grace. Father, I pray that You would impress this deeply upon us, that during this Christmas season, that we are not saved by being naughtier or disqualified by being... But Father, we are saved only through Your grace and by faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that You would empower us to live lives of joyful obedience, to make a difference for the kingdom, to live with kingdom power, to know that You have loved us and set us free to live for You. We pray that You would enable us to do that today and all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.